2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 is where we will begin and read through verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Hope you'll follow me as I read those verses. Paul writes to the church of the Thessalonians, beginning there in verse 1 of chapter 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Apparently there was some rumor of something that Paul and Timothy and Silas had written about Christ having already come. And Paul says, guys, don't get easily unsettled or alarmed by that whatever rumor was spoken to you or given to you. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed in that proper time. Verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Will you pray with me? Father, what a mouthful that text is. We desire to understand all that your Holy Spirit would unload on us this morning. And I stand amazed at your strength, Holy Spirit, and your sensitive ability to the needs of every person who will hear this sermon. You are able to take your word and apply it specifically to where we are. And so would you do that again? Would you move me out of the way that your truth might be proclaimed? May we hear. May we understand. May we obey. Only by your grace are those possible. So we ask for it now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. The film Snow Dogs tells the story of a dentist named Ted Brooks. He discovers that he has inherited a cabin and a dog sled team in Alaska. His efforts to master the new sport meet with bumps and bruises and bears. One particular outing proves especially challenging. When the dogs suddenly go into high gear, Brooks is thrown into the deep Alaskan snow. He struggles to his feet, he grumbles, and he dusts off the snow. Suddenly, a large shadow covers his own, and he realizes he is no longer alone. A large grizzly bear is only a few feet away. When the bear roars, displaying a full set of sharp choppers, Brooks begins to run down the mountainside. Just as it appears that the bear is going to win the race, Brooks falls off a cliff and lands on a precipice and he shouts, "I'm alive! I'm alive!" And the precipice gives way, dropping Brooks into a steep slope where he rockets down the mountainside like a bobsled, narrowly missing tree after tree. He screams all the way down until he finally comes to a halt. He smiles, but his smile quickly fades when he realizes he's lying on a thin layer of ice covering a lake. As the ice begins to crack beneath him, he lunges forward, leaving a trail of ice water in his wake. Brooks lands on what appears to be a solid piece of floating ice. The ice supports him only momentarily, and Brooks begins to sink. He reaches for his cell phone, and he dials 911, and this is what he hears. "You are outside of your coverage area. Should you like to expand your service plan, please call back during our business hours." Hate when that happens. You ever feel like Brooks? Sometimes we can be left in hard circumstances so long we start believing that a momentary realization that we are indeed live is only a sadistic pause until the next car breakdown, pipe breaking, kid sickness, roof leaking, job layoff, or unexpected bill in the afternoon mail. It is to just such people that Paul's encouragement is written, people whose faith has taken a beating, whose lives seem to be on hold. Paul writes to the faithful saint hanging in there, who knows that if something doesn't happen soon, the rope which he is clinging will slip from his hands, lodge firmly around his neck, becoming the noose of life's hardships waiting to take him out. What would you say to such a person? "Hey, dude, it'll get better." Well, how would you encourage them? "I talk to you, I listen to people, and I hear the concerns. Where's our nation heading? Where is the world heading? What is happening?" I heard somebody say yesterday, "This isn't the country I grew up in. Things are changing so fast, I can't keep up with the changes." And some of the changes are like the grizzly bear with sharp choppers. And when I see them, I don't like them. And to such people, Paul writes, "Don't be easily unsettled. Don't be shaken without due consideration like a ship at sea that's tossed by the sea. An intellectual disturbance. A thought process that says something's awry and my mind is now in chaos. Don't be easily unsettled or alarmed, an inner, more of an emotional agitation." And whenever I think of the word agitation, I think about that thing in the middle of the washer machine. You know what it is. It's an agitator. We've got some in our congregation. And it spins around and it agitates the clothes and it pushes them down into the water. And he says to these people who are in turmoil, "Don't be easily unsettled. Don't intellectually be distraught and don't emotionally be agitated or troubled or alarmed." Well, that's great, Paul, but how? I mean, just for instance, I grabbed this morning's paper and just thought I'd share some headlines with you. I was so confident I didn't even look at a past paper. Didn't need to. I was confident I could disturb you with this morning's. These are some of the headlines you'll find if you haven't already. Stimulus money's impact debated. Really? controversial Iranian election breeds violence. North Korea vows to add weapons. Now there's a real peace giver. Report. U.S. jobs recovery to be long, slow. That makes me feel good all over. How would we track down a nuclear terrorist? I mean, did you think about that as a kid? I want to be a nuclear terrorist detective. How to stress test your finances. What if I don't want to stress test them? It's not too late for real tax reform if leaders back it. Apostolic Obama finds much fault in his own country. Now you're beginning to feel at ease, comfortable, relaxed. What would unnerve your thinking? What would unsettle your stomach? Some of the lies we believe? We have to have peace in our environment if we would have intellectual stability and emotional stability. Have you ever said something like this? I would be happy, or I would be at peace, or I would be relaxed if so-and-so would do such-and-such. If I got a positive statement from my retirement account. What is it that you've put in that blank? And after a while, if you weren't already, I hope that I've disturbed your thinking and challenged your heart just a little bit. Because it's where these people were. And it appears that the specific issue at hand was Christ is either coming now or he's already come. Now you can see how that might disturb some people. How did I miss that? How do I not be easily unsettled? How do I not be alarmed in the contemporary culture, which I would say challenges God's word, even as did the culture to whom Paul wrote? First of all, examine the proclamation of Jesus. Examine the truth of God's word. See, because there's all kinds of stuff in our society that demands attention. And quite frankly, you'll read conflicting ideas and confusion would reign. And I really believe that's where the enemy wins his game. That's what he plays, confusion and chaos. And if he can keep us somehow in a state of alarm, in an unhealthy emotional instability, or an intellectual sort of looks like an aquarium that's just kind of dizzying to the mind, I think he's already won the battle. And that's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to know the truth. He doesn't want you to have clarity of thought. He wants you to be foggy in your thinking. He wants you to stay confused. And he will bombard you with conflict in reports. Our job, I think, what Paul lays before us is to know the truth, the proclamation of Jesus, his word. When the world is saying stuff, you need to know what God is saying. In the ABF hour, just a little bit ago, Dad was talking about Paul on the ship, and they were being tossed and turned, and the guys hadn't eaten for 14 days. And Paul says, guys, relax, pull up a chair, sit down and eat. You're not going to die. None of you will be hurt. See, he knew something they didn't. And they were looking at the sea around, much like Peter once upon a time did. And they were being tossed to and fro. And Paul sat down and ate. He was grilling steaks. And he asked them to join him. Was he nuts? No, he knew the truth. He knew what God said. And when the world is saying stuff, you need to know what God is saying. And here's what Paul says to the church of the Thessalonians. Jesus is saying that he will return. He hasn't come back. He will. And that's a truth you can take to the bank. I can't figure out all the political figures in our world today and what their next move might be. I speculate. It unnerves me when I do. But this much I know. It may be today, it may be 100 years from now, but I know that Christ will return. Period. I know that. And somehow that brings a little bit of stability to my thinking. It brings a little bit of settling to my heart. He said it hasn't happened yet. See, these Thessalonians in the church of the Thessalonians were concerned that the reports they were hearing were true. And Paul says, they're not true. Because this is what Jesus said, and I'm telling you what will happen under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This lawless one, we don't know who it is, and it hasn't happened yet, guys. He hasn't showed up, he writes to the church of the Thessalonians. But I confess, as I study this passage, I went, God, this looks like now. I know Paul said it's not yet back then, but I mean, this looks real scary, like it's happening now. But what's there to be afraid of? This lawless one will rise up. Lawlessness has gone on for years. It was here in the church of the Thessalonians, in their culture, and it hasn't changed today. But it's restrained by someone. And I don't know who that someone is, but ultimately I know who he is. God restrains humanity. He restrains. And that lawlessness is restrained until God removes that restraint and allows the lawless one to make the proclamations that are made here that Paul repeats to the church of the Thessalonians. And then you know what will happen? He'll be wiped out. So step up to the plate, big boy, because Jesus is coming back and he's going to take you out. Examine the proclamation, the truth of his word. In 1938, a man from Long Island wanted a barometer to place on his mantle. So he bought an expensive, elaborate barometer. He took it home and he opened the box. He noticed that the needle on his barometer was pointing to the sector that indicated a hurricane was coming. What would you do? Well, of course, he looked for the knob to adjust it. And he didn't find one. It made him so mad that he shook it to try to set it back to normal. I can't believe it. As much money as I spent on this stupid barometer, the thing's broken the time I pull it out of the box. He wrote a scathing letter to the company. He took a business trip for a few days, and when he got back, his barometer was gone. So was his house. And there's some of us that go, no, there's something wrong with this. Don't go away on a business trip. Because everything that Jesus says in his word will happen. Period. This is the stability we have intellectually. This is the emotional stability that we have in our world today. It has always been and it always will be. This is what we need to know. It just so happens that thankfully the disturbance in our culture causes us to cry out for some stability. So then disturbance on the sea is a good thing. Because then I think I got to have something to hold on to. And this is the only thing I see that ain't moving. It's stable. Our enemy has wanted us to disbelieve the truth from day one. And he showed up with Eve in the garden and he said, do you remember the question? Did God really say? You would think he would come up with a new plan, but he hasn't. He still asks that question today. He still sits on your shoulder, taps you on the shoulder and says, did God really say that? And if we're not careful, we look at him and go, gee, I'm not really sure. That ought not be our answer. When he challenged Jesus with what did Jesus answer? And that's the difference between Jesus and Eve or Adam or us. He knew the truth and he answered with the truth. Examine his word as an individual. Saturate your mind with this truth. Study it. Examine it. Read it. Read it as a family. Study it in ABF. Study it on Sunday morning when we break the word during this worship service. Study it in small groups. Study it on Wednesday night. This alone will offer you stability of thinking and of emotion. Secondly, how would I be not alarmed? How would I not be easily unsettled? Not only do you need to examine the proclamation of Jesus, you need to encounter the power of Jesus. It's interesting to me that Paul unfolds like a flower before us in this passage, the incredible power of the Lord Jesus. Did you pick up on it? He demonstrates his power to restrain that lawlessness that we mentioned earlier. Psalm 46:5 says, the nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. Romans 13:1 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority. None. Zip. None. Zilch. Zero. Nada. There is no authority except that which God has established. He rises kings to the surface and he wipes them out when he's ready. He establishes the authorities that exist. And when he's done, he takes them out. Consider his power at Calvary's cross to save the Thessalonians. The fact that he died, the fact that he rose from the dead victoriously. Consider the power of Christ to give life to dead people such as we were. Spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. And he wakes you up, he breathes life into you spiritually that you might know your sin and that you might rest in him alone for salvation, even as these new members just proclaimed to you their faith. Encounter the power of the living Christ. And he will demonstrate that power yet again when he returns. Notice he doesn't say anything of a great battle. He just says of the lawless one, he will be destroyed by the breath of his mouth. Gone. That's consistent with Isaiah. That's consistent with Revelation. He is a powerful God. Jim White told me of a guy. Maybe I shouldn't tell you his idea, but I thought it was an awesome idea. Somebody that Jim knows has an idea of building this great big sandbox for men, a playground for men. And in that sandbox, he would have all kinds of power equipment. And guys would pay. You would pay. I know you would. I would pay to go run a track hoe or a front end loader or, I mean, can you imagine the power at your fingertips? The wheels are turning for some of you. Some of you go, in my business, I've got some of that stuff. I could rent it out. And you could, because men love to see. Do you know that power to move dirt is squat compared to the power of the living Christ? You hadn't seen anything yet. Don't, you know, build that thing because you'll steal that man's idea and then he may not have a job. So don't do that. Jesus is powerful and you need to encounter his power in your life. Finally, and this is really the crux of the matter, experience the presence of Christ. Experience the presence of Jesus. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And the day is coming when Paul writes concerning the coming of our Lord. He will show up, Acts 1:11. This same Jesus in the same way, guys, he's coming back. You will be with him face to face. He's returning. And then what does he say? And our being gathered together. Yesterday was cleaning day for the two gerbil cages. Our gerbils haven't made. Ian has two gerbils and they're on a shelf with two cages and they have this like tunnel that goes back and forth. I mean, they just got it made up there. Yesterday was cleaning day. And Ian comes out of the room and he's got his t-shirt folded up. And it's violent. His t-shirt has two gerbils in the fold. And they're, I just thought, you know, that's the picture. Jesus gathers us up. Do you understand when he returns, he's going to gather you up to be with him? And the experience that you've known spiritually for however long you've known him through faith will be face to face, held physically in his arms. Look into his eyes. You want some emotional stability. You want intellectual integrity. Encounter. Experience. Examine. The bluebirds are back. It's one of my favorite times of the year. They had to kind of delay their building in our backyard because the mockingbirds, do you know mockingbirds? I have to be careful what I say because they're like the Arkansas state bird, and my wife's from Arkansas. But don't tell her, I don't like mockingbirds. They're mean. They're territorial. Sorry if you like them, but they're just not nice. And my bluebirds won't build till the mockingbirds get out. And you know how hard that is to chase them off when Cindy's not home? Anyway, finally, they've kind of done their own thing and moved off, and I think they're still alive. But anyway, the bluebirds have built, and they're in the back right-hand corner. And all around them, there's busyness. There's children turning over rocks looking for bugs. There's a wood pile being filled up for the fall. There's a garden growing in front of the box. There's wild animals like Zacchaeus, the mighty dog, who runs out and chases the air. And so there's all kinds of things happening in our backyard. But nestled on a pole in a little box are little babies. I haven't looked in there yet, and I haven't discovered how many or anything like that, but I know they're there because Mom sits trying to catch her breath in these hot days, sticking her beak out the hole of the box. And she only stays in there when her eggs or her young are in there. And they're resting, protected from mockingbirds and all kinds of things. They're safe. And so I want you to understand that the lies the culture was trying to give to the church to unnerve or alarm or unsettle the church of the Thessalonians, Paul combats that in this passage. And he tells us the way to get rid of the fog in your thinking is to saturate your mind with truth. Examine the proclamation of Jesus. The way to become settled is to encounter the power of Christ to do even today as he pleases. Do you understand that nothing, nobody can get in the way of what Christ is doing in and through your life right now? Nothing, nobody can get in the way of what he's doing in your life right now. In fact, he will use all of it to grow your faith. Encounter the power of Jesus and then experience his presence. Do you know how blessed we are to know him today and to rest in the promise that the day will come when I'm with him face to face? Pray with me. Father, your word is true.